Book of Hebrews, chapter 7, for our question and answer time. And the question deals with this individual named Melchizedek. Have you ever heard of him? Okay. He's probably the one that's on many believers' minds that really haven't looked too much into and kind of wonder, why is this man so significant? And so the question is, I'll just read the question as it was given. Hebrews teaches that Melchizedek is an eternal being. How exactly is that possible if the only eternal beings are the persons of the Trinity? Various teachers teach that Melchizedek was an example of a theophany. That is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Is this true? And if so, what passages support this understanding? And so I was able to really enjoy myself and pull out my Hebrews notes. The last time that I significantly pulled out those notes was the year 2000. That's a few years ago in which I did that. In fact, it was the last series that I was preaching and teaching at Lighthouse before I left. I got all the way up to the first few verses of Hebrews 13 and had to stop the series. So it's been the only series that I've not completed. Okay. And so I was able to take a look at some of those notes and refresh, and what a blessing it was to do that. So let's take a look at who is this individual named Melchizedek. So I'm just going to read the first few verses in Hebrews 7, although we'll be looking at several passages here. It says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils, was first of all, by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually." And you and I probably would not give any attention to Melchizedek if he was not mentioned in the book of Hebrews. And the reason is that he's only mentioned how many times in your Bible?
Three
major times in your Bible. First of all, in the book of Genesis, and then Psalm 110 in verse 4, and then Hebrews gives an extended exposition of this man. And if you look at it from that perspective, I do realize that Hebrews is inspired, it is breathed out by God, but it is interesting to follow the thought pattern of this man who wrote this book and his meditations on the scripture. Now, first of all, when we enter into any type of discussion of this man named Melchizedek, we have to acknowledge that we are entering into a meaty discussion in our Bible. In other words, this is not milk. This is what? This is meat. And we were teasing about it before the service, and I made the reference that I hope that I had tenderized this meat sufficiently so that we can enjoy the revelation that God has given to us. And we see some of that. If you go back into chapter 5, you'll see where the writer of Hebrews brings in this concept that Jesus Christ is our high priest. We have, if you go even further back to chapter 4, verse 14, "We have, therefore, a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Well, there's a problem with that, and the problem with that is that Jesus was not a Levite. He was of the tribe of who? He was of the tribe of Judah. And so the writer proceeds to go into that. I'm not going to follow all these verses to show that, but I do want you to see in chapter 5, verse 5, we have here, Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," just as he says also in another passage, "You are a priest forever according to the order of" who? Melchizedek. So you have this individual introduced here. Now, I want to note here, just in passing, that Christ, verse 5 of chapter 5, the Lord said to him, "You are my son, today have I begotten you." What psalm is that from?
Two.
Psalm 2. And what day is he referring to? "Today I have begotten you." Well, I'm going to answer that by saying that Peter helps us out with this, because in Acts chapter 13, it may have been Paul, but anyways, in Acts chapter 13, I do know that the writer of that book says that the day that he's referring to there, "Today I have begotten you," is the day of his resurrection. It's not the day of his incarnation, it's the day of his resurrection. And that is because Psalm 2 says, on that day, he was appointed as our king. He was appointed as our king. God chose the king. The king is not any frail, depraved human being. It is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then he says in verse 6 of chapter 5, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek," which means he's not only a king, he is a priest, and he became a priest on that day that he ascended into the heavens. His whole earthly ministry was to be our sacrifice, and upon being our sacrifice, he was appointed to be our king and our high priest. Hallelujah for that. You and I, every human being, must have a high priest to approach God. Our high priest is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Where is he sitting? At the right hand of God. What is our high priest doing? Making intercession for us. Therefore, he can save us to the, King James says, to the uttermost. Amen. So he is our surety. So when he gets over here in chapter 7, he's already talked about leaving the milk, which he mentions at the end of chapter 5. And he says, chapter 6, "Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity." In other words, let's not just sit around having milk all the time. We ought to be teachers, and we ought to be able to handle meat. And then he says, verse 9 of chapter 6, "Beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way." So he's going to go all the way down through the end of chapter 6, and he's going to introduce, verse 20, "Jesus entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." So there you go. You know exactly where he's heading. And the question is that we got, just who is this Melchizedek? Well, the question starts out by saying Hebrews teaches that Melchizedek is an eternal being. I don't think Hebrews teaches that. Hebrews does not teach that Melchizedek is an eternal being. So that's the answer to the first part of the question. Okay? When he says Hebrews teaches that Melchizedek is an eternal being, how exactly is that possible? It's not possible. Because Melchizedek is not an eternal being. Well, just who is this Melchizedek then? Well, there are a lot of viewpoints on this. Let me give you, I've got five. One viewpoint is that Melchizedek was the Holy Spirit. Now, I've never heard that in the circles that I've walked in, but evidently that is a viewpoint that is out there. And so me saying it hasn't been in the circle that I've walked in, if you hold to that position, well, you're in my circle. So, you know, that works out that way. But some people believe that Melchizedek was the Holy Spirit. Some people believe that Melchizedek is a divine virtue, not a person at all, superior in power to Christ, after whose likeness God formed Christ. I've not heard that in my circles either. The third view is that Melchizedek was an angel. And in the back of my mind, I'm thinking I've heard that once, but I've definitely not heard that as a majority view, again, within our circles. The fourth view is that Melchizedek is a theophany or a Christophany, a pre-incarnate manifestation of who? Of Jesus Christ. I have heard that in my circles that I've walked in. In fact, I would say that that is probably the majority viewpoint about this man named Melchizedek. Any of us ever heard that he was the pre-incarnate person of Christ? Okay, well, one. So you guys aren't walking in my circles, evidently. Okay, anybody heard that he was the Holy Spirit? Since I'm checking, okay. Anybody heard that he was a divine virtue? Okay, no. Anybody heard that he was an angel? No, okay. Well, we'll see if your viewpoint is number five or if it's a viewpoint I don't have written down. So, but let me give you some reasons why I do not think that he is a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus Christ. First of all, in chapter 7 and verse 3, it says at the end of that verse that he was made like the Son of God. In other words, Melchizedek was made like the Son of God. He was not who? He was not the Son of God, but he was made like the Son of God in certain characteristics. So that would negate that. Secondly, it says that Melchizedek was a priest after the order of, Melchizedek or Christ was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. That clearly differentiates between Christ and Melchizedek. In other words, it doesn't make any sense to say Christ is a priest after the order of Christ. Right? Okay. But Melchizedek was, Christ was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Christ can never be after the order of himself. Okay. So that's two reasons why I don't think that he's a pre-incarnate appearance or manifestation of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, it states here in verse 1 of chapter 7 that Melchizedek was the king of Salem. According to Psalm 76 and verse 2, Salem was the old name for the city of Jerusalem. So Melchizedek was a king of what city? Jerusalem. Of Jerusalem. And that Salem was a city-state in the days of Abraham in the land of Canaan. Now, a theophany is always temporary. But Melchizedek was a what? He was a king of Salem or a king of Jerusalem. In other words, everybody knew he was the king. It wasn't a temporary manifestation. It definitely has some longevity to it, right? And so he had a permanent, Melchizedek had a permanent resonance, as it were. Sometimes people will argue that this is a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus Christ from the etymology of the words. And again, you'll see that here in chapter 7. And when it says down in verse 2, first of all, by the translation of his name. Now, Melchizedek was a title. And Zedek is the Hebrew word for righteousness. And Melech is the Hebrew word for king. So he was the king of what? The king of righteousness. And so if you say, okay, well, look at the etymology of the name. Look at what the name means. Well, there's only one king of righteousness, so it had to be Christ. But we also know from the scripture that the names are not always indicative of the person. Now, let me give you another title from Joshua chapter 10 and verse 1, whose name was Anani Zedek. Okay, now Zedek means, I just told you, righteousness, right? So what is Anani? God or Lord, right? So his name means Lord of righteousness. But if you read Joshua chapter 10, that man was an evil man. Okay, so his title did not characterize who he was. Now in Melchizedek's person, it did. But my point is, just because someone's king of righteousness, that doesn't automatically make it a pre-incarnate appearance of who? Of Christ. There, so you can't always argue by the etymology of the words. And here, also, we know from the scripture, in Hebrews chapter 7, that Melchizedek had a genealogy. Now, it says in verse 3, without father, without mother, without what? Everybody see that? Okay. Now look at verse 6. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. So verse 3 says he didn't have what? Verse 6 says he did have a genealogy. So which is it? Well, he didn't have a genealogy in reference to the Levitical priesthood. The Levitical priesthood had to be qualified by genealogy to be part of that priesthood. In the Levitical priesthood, folks, who was the first? Aaron. Okay. And every priest, every high priest from there had to be of his tribe, yes? So when they went and they went back and they were going to rebuild the temple, they had to look at the genealogical records to find out who was qualified to be that high priest under the Mosaic law. In other words, a genealogy was required, right? But Melchizedek was not of the tribe of Levi. In fact, when it came to priesthood, he didn't have a genealogy at all. Well, how did he get to be king and how did he get to be priest? Well, he was appointed by God. How did Jesus Christ get to be our king and priest? He was appointed by God. There's your likeness. Okay? That's what he's corresponding here. Okay? So when he says without father, you go back and look at the genealogy. There is no genealogy for Melchizedek. There's none written down. There's none recorded. He just pops on the scene, as it were, without father and without mother and without genealogy. And then he just leaves the scene. You don't read that he dies, okay? He just kind of pops in, pops out, shows back up in Psalm 110, and then we have an exposition in the book of Hebrews. Okay? And so what the writer is doing is, he is showing that there is another priesthood other than the Levitical priesthood, and that other priesthood, appointed by God, existed prior to the Levitical priesthood. And of course, you know this very difficult thing. He's actually going to say, here's Melchizedek. He blesses Abraham, doesn't he? Abraham's the father of us all, isn't he? Yes? He's the one that received the Abrahamic covenant. He's the one that received the promises, did he not? But folks, we know this. The less is always blessed by the better. So when it comes to Melchizedek and Abraham, who is the superior? Melchizedek is the superior. He blessed Abraham, did he not? And Abraham gave him a tithe, did he not? Who do you give tithes to on this earth? You give tithes to the representative of God that he has designated to receive those tithes. So under the Mosaic covenant, the Levites collected the tithe. They were God's representatives. But in Abraham's day, who received the tithe? Melchizedek did. He was God's representative on this earth. So if you look at it and you say, okay, did he have a father and mother?
Of course.
Well, yes. He had a genealogy, didn't he? Do you have a genealogy? Okay. Well, how did you get here? You had a father and a mother, right? So if you would ask me, well, what is my view? My view is that Melchizedek is a historical human person who lived in the days of Abraham. He was the king of righteousness, and he was a high priest. And Abraham acknowledged that. And folks, Jesus Christ is our appointed high priest. When did he get appointed? Well, in Psalm 110 and verse 4, the Lord said unto him, you are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. So that is that other priest. So in essence, you have a priesthood. Okay, I'm just going to put it way up here. You have a priesthood going from the book of Genesis all the way up here. And then you had another priesthood under the Mosaic covenant down here, the Levitical priesthood, that had a beginning. It had a genealogy. Yes?
Okay.
And it has an end. It has an end. This priesthood, appointed by God, he's a priest how long? Forever, after the order of Melchizedek. He was a priest king. He was a royal priest there over the city of Jerusalem. And of course, one day Jesus Christ is going to sit on a literal earthly throne in what city?
Jerusalem.
In Jerusalem. We call that the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Now, don't you consider that a little meaty? Okay, to think through all that. But I tell you, if you take the time to go through that and really get into your mind these things, it will be a blessing of grace to your soul. Because our security, now please hear this, our security is not based on us. And it's not based on our performance. If it's based on my performance, I'm done. Aren't you? My security is the Son of God. And what makes me really secure is the fact that this man, who is my Lord and Savior, who is My righteousness is seated at the right hand of God. Hallelujah. And He is my priest. And folks, that's why I don't believe in so-called earthly priests that you go and go into a confessional booth and confess your sins to. What good is that? You're confessing your sins to another sinner. He can't absolve your sins. But He, the one who sits at the right hand of God, He is just and faithful to forgive me my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Folks, if He's not there, we're doomed. We're doomed. I have no king. I have no priest. I'm in my sins. There's no hope. But thank God there is hope. And God, through the history, this is why we have an Old Testament. God, through the history, remember Abraham? He goes out. God's going to make a covenant with him. He lays those birds out. He cuts them out. Abraham's thinking, God's going to make a covenant with me. God puts Abraham asleep. And he walks through and makes a covenant with who? Himself. Hallelujah. Right? Glad it doesn't depend on Abraham. He was about to give away his wife in Egypt, right? Okay? And then we have other things. I swore to you, sit down at my right hand until I make your enemies my footstool. That guarantees the victory, doesn't it? And He is my priest for how long? Forever. Because He ever lives. He's always praying for me. I really appreciate when you pray for me. Please pray for me. Okay? You appreciate it when I pray for you. But folks, if you didn't pray for me, and I didn't pray for you, He's still praying. Hallelujah for that. And so He is my security. You look at the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and what you will find out is that Jesus is a man, will you not? And you will find out from the genealogy that His descent makes Him the Davidic king. But what you will not find out from His genealogy is that He is a priest. There's no one from the tribe of what? Levi, that's in His lineage. How does He get to be a high priest? Psalm 110 verse 4. The Lord Yahweh appointed Him to be priest. Hallelujah. Because the Levitical priesthood was sinful and weak and decaying. And people got into that office by hook and crook and everything else. But I can assure you, no one's going into the throne of God unless they're pure and holy and spotless and blameless. And that is our Lord. So, is He a Christophany? No. Is He an eternal being, Melchizedek? No. Who is He? He is a man whose priesthood typified Jesus' priesthood. And so our Lord could do that.